All right, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Continuing tonight to look at the terms of salvation, and we're going to be in the same verse that we've been in, verse 24 of Romans 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've already looked at the grace and the justified in that verse. Tonight we want to look at the word redemption, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our hearts on a word of prayer. God and Father, again we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, we've been in this verse for a couple weeks, looking at several of the words here, grace, justified, and tonight, redemption. The words we've looked at so far are righteousness, imputation, justification, and grace. Righteousness is the problem. God has it, man doesn't, and man needs to get God's righteousness. That's how Paul begins the discussion here in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So the issue always in salvation is not our righteousness, but his righteousness. How do we get that righteousness? Well, that's through imputation, which was the second word. Since our righteousness isn't good enough, we need God's righteousness credited to our account, charged to us, if you will. That's the process of imputation. Imputation means a couple of things. It means our sin was charged to his account. His righteousness is charged to our account. So it's kind of a two-way operation there. Once we have his righteousness imputed to us, we are then said to be justified. To be justified, it means just that, to be declared righteous. Not having righteousness in and of ourselves, but having righteousness imputed to our account, so we have now been justified. God is just by his very nature and character, is that he is a just God, a just and a righteous and a holy God. Our righteousness comes by imputation, so we are said to have been justified. Why does God do that? Why does he impute his righteousness to someone who is unrighteous? Because of his grace. And that took us down to verse 24, that issue of being justified. There's our word justified, by his grace. So how does the justification come? It comes by his grace. And then what's the basis upon which he can do that? The basis upon which he can do that, we said last week that grace is more than just mercy. It's more than just forgiving sin, but it's providing the payment for the sin. God's justice and God's righteousness doesn't allow him to just forgive the sin, to overlook the sin, forgive it in the sense of, well, we'll just forget about it. I'll have mercy. I'll let you off the hook. There has to be some means for him to show that mercy. And the means is, by his grace, he provides a payment for the sin. And that's where we get into this issue of redemption, being justified freely by his grace. How is it that he can justify us? How can his grace, what's the means whereby which his grace can justify us? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is freedom by payment of a price. When you redeem something, it means that you're paying for it. You're buying it back. You're redeeming. If you take something in and you pawn it, that's the illustration that's usually used. You take your I take my $9.95 Timex watch into a pawn shop, and they give me, how much was it?
More than that.
Oh. Yeah, Mom got it for Christmas for me, so all right. It's a $19.95 Timex watch then, and you get your $10 for it, and then so they hold on to that, and then you go pay it back, and you redeem back that thing. You purchase it back. So that's the idea behind redemption. I'll read to you. We started last week looking at Webster's 1828 dictionary and the definition that he puts to these words. The first definition for redemption is repurchase of captured goods or prisoners, the act of procuring the deliverance of persons or things from the possession and power of captors by the payment of an equivalent. ransom, release, as the redemption of prisoners taken in war, the redemption of a ship and cargo. So it's to redeem something from the possession and power of captors. And that's an important issue. It's not just the possession of them, but while they have possession of it, it's under their power, under their authority, under their control. So to redeem is to take it out of someone's possession, to buy it out of someone's possession, but also to buy it out of their power and control. His sixth definition here relates to theology. In theology, and this is a really good, as we saw last week, these definitions that he gives, you'll not find much in a modern dictionary. Redemption. In theology, the purchase of God's favor by the death and sufferings of Christ, the ransom or deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin and the penalties of God's violated law by the atonement of Christ. So Jesus Christ is purchasing God's favor, that is, allowing him to show his grace by his death and sufferings. The means whereby he can show us grace, not just mercy, but grace, offer a payment of the debt, is the sufferings of Christ, the death of Christ. And it is the ransom or deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin and the penalties of God's violated law by the atonement of Christ. So it's what God is able to do for us because of what Christ did. That act that Christ did is an act whereby God can redeem us. Now, to understand redemption, first of all, there's an Old Testament law illustration of redemption and what someone needs to be able to do if they're going to redeem. So go back to the book of Leviticus. It's in the law here in Leviticus. Then we'll look at an illustration of it in the book of Ruth. There's the law in the Old Testament. If you're reading about it in theology books or whatever, it'll be called the law of the kinsman redeemer. And what that means is that your kinsman, and it's the nearest kinsman that is willing and able to do so, and we'll talk about that in a minute, is able to redeem you, is able to pay the penalty for you, is able to pay the debt for you, is able to redeem back a piece of property for you, is the illustration we're going to look at here in the book of Ruth. But it's always a kinsman that does that. Leviticus 25, verse 25, if thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. So one of your brethren, that is a member of the nation Israel, be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession. So he needs money. He sells his possession. That's like me, you know, hawking my watch, my Timex, to get some money. And his kin, then, the last part of the verse, and if his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. Now, in this case, if there is no kinsman to redeem it, and the person that sold it is able to redeem it, then he can go redeem it himself. It's like I would go redeem my watch myself. But the first option is for one of your kinsmen to redeem it. If you go to the book of Ruth, and you know, our purpose today is not really to study the book of Ruth, but we'll talk about this just briefly in the book of Ruth, because this is where you see the whole book of Ruth is about the kinsman redeemer, and Boaz becoming the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. Chapter 4, verse 4, Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So the first issue in the kinsman redeemer here is that you must be related. That's the whole idea of a kinsman redeemer. You're related. Boaz is related, and this other kinsman is related. Naomi has come out of Moab, and Boaz wants this kinsman to redeem a certain piece of property. And the kinsman, and if you're not going to, Boaz says, I will. So the first issue is you have to be a relative. You have to be able to redeem it. If you look, well, let's get the second verse, the end of verse 4. The kinsman, and he said, I will redeem it. So that's one of the issues. You have to be willing to redeem it. There's no requirement for you to redeem it, but you have to be willing. So if you are a kinsman, a relative, that is willing to redeem it. And the third thing is, verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Well, what Boaz says, you know, he kind of says, okay, now there's another part to this deal. When you're also going to get Ruth in the deal. And when you get Ruth in the deal, you're going to have to raise up children with her to raise up an inheritance. So now that kind of muddies the water a little bit. It was a clean-cut deal before. Now Ruth is in the deal. Verse 5, then said Boaz, I'm sorry, verse 6, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So he is a kinsman, and he is willing to redeem it, but he's not able to redeem it. I can't redeem it because I would mar my own inheritance. Because when Ruth is in the deal, and if you look down to verse 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Now, the shoe thing, well, we missed the verse that would tell you why the shoe thing was. Verse 7, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. So if you made a deal with somebody, if I make a deal with Bob to buy something, to seal the deal, I give him my shoe. I'm not sure what the significance of that is, but that's what it is. So I give him my shoe, and that seals the deal. Yeah. My shoe and nose plugs or something. So Bob gets my shoe. That seals the deal. So in verse 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So the kinsman that is related and willing but not able says to Boaz, well, if you want it now, then you can have it. Verse 9, and Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's and of the hand of Naomi. So he buys it all from Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, that's the person that has died, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. So Boaz is going to redeem the land, which includes marrying Ruth, to raise up an inheritance to Mahlon. Because he is also related, he's not the closest kinsman, but he is a kinsman. He is able to do it, apparently. He has no problem with paying the price. He is willing to do it. He has no problem with paying the price. He is able to do it. He is able to take Ruth to his wife and raise up that seed, unlike the other kinsman who was not able to do that. So in the Old Testament, that's the law of the kinsman redeemer. Now, as as far as the law was concerned, of course, Jesus Christ is going to become the kinsman redeemer. Now, there's a little bit of a, you know, anytime you go back and look at the law and you say, well, here's a picture and a type of Christ in the law, and then you say, well, and that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 3 when he talks about redemption. There's a little bit of an issue there, because is a type out of the law of Israel's kinsman redeemer, is that really a picture of redemption of the Gentiles in the dispensation of grace? Well, in the strictest sense of the word, it's not, without some added information. And that's, you know, that's what I want to make sure we understand tonight. In the context of the nation Israel, the kinsman is one of their kinsmen. If you look back in that passage in Leviticus chapter 25 that we looked at earlier, it starts off, Leviticus 25:25, it starts off by saying, if thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. I think that first brother, because he talks after that first brother, if thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possessions, and if his kin. So kin is used there in that verse in the sense of a relative. I think the first brother is meant to mean a Jew, if one of your brethren. Like Jesus Christ says, as much as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So in the strictest sense, the law of the kinsman redeemer is a law for Israel and a type of Israel, and illustrates why their Messiah that came had to be of the seed of David, because he had to be a kinsman redeemer. He had to be the closest relative that was willing and able to redeem. So there needs to be that willingness, but there needs to be the ability to redeem. And we'll talk about that in a minute, what Christ is willing to do, or what Christ is able to do that no other kinsman of Israel was able to do. So he is a Jew. He is born the seed of Abraham. He is born the seed of David, and therefore is a kinsman redeemer for all Israel. But how does he become a kinsman redeemer, or does he become a kinsman redeemer for the Gentiles and the church, the body of Christ? And that's what we want to kind of look at tonight. Start by turning over to the book of Romans. One thing that Paul does make clear that we have in common with Jews is that we have a sin nature. We are sold under sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So whether you are under the law or whether you are not under the law, the sin of Adam has passed on to you. You are sold under sin. If you look over to Romans 7, he's going to use that phrase in verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Sin has control of mankind. Sin is our master. Sin determines what we do. We are, as I said, as Paul said, the Bible says, sold under sin. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, again, talking about the Gentiles, specifically in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So our nature is a sin nature. We are sold under sin, Paul says. This goes back to that idea of, God is righteous and everything he does is righteous. We are unrighteous and everything we do is unrighteous. That's part of being sold under sin, that sin is your master. Sin is the controlling force in your life. You are the children of wrath. We all are the children of wrath, even as others. So that's all part of that unrighteousness, which is one of the first terms we talked about. Now, if we are sold under sin, then we indeed need a redeemer. We need someone to redeem us, just as Israel would have needed a redeemer. And that law of kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ came. The scripture says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. The scripture says he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53 for a minute. Isaiah 53 is a passage that's used all the time to say, well, you see, here's Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Here's Jesus Christ bearing our sins. But if you read Isaiah 53, it's really not about us, Gentiles, in the dispensation of grace. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, constantly there, Isaiah is using the term we, us all. It's our sin that it was put on him. And, of course, if you go back to the first chapter of Isaiah, you find out who it is that he's talking about. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So these are the words which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. If you look down to verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, us being Israel, that remnant in Israel, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. So it is the nation Israel that he writes about. It is the kings of Israel in Jerusalem that he writes during their reign, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So when you get to Isaiah chapter 53, and he says, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That passage is about Jesus Christ being a redeemer, to be sure, but not about him being the redeemer for you and me, but about him being the redeemer of the nation Israel, being truly the kinsman redeemer to his nation, to his brethren, to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's of the seed of David, which is of the seed of Abraham, and therefore he is in line to be that kinsman redeemer. He is perfect, so he is able to redeem. We'll talk about that more in a minute. He's willing, that's why he came to earth, but he's only a relative of the nation Israel. He came to his own, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's when you get to Paul's epistles that the definition of relative, if you will, is expanded. Go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And when Paul talks about Jesus Christ coming to the earth and becoming a man, he doesn't talk about it in terms of coming in the line of Abraham or coming as the seed of David. He talks about it in terms of him just becoming a man. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He was made in the likeness of men. Not Not that he was born as the seed of David, not that he was born as the seed of Abraham, but that he was made in the likeness of men. If you turn back to Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about it there in the book of Romans also. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Again, the issue is not that God sent his Son as the seed of Abraham or the seed of David, but that he sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So even though Jesus Christ is not our near relative, he's not our kinsman redeemer in the sense that Leviticus talks about one of your brethren redeeming. I mean, under the law, you didn't have a Gentile coming in and redeeming in the nation Israel, redeeming something for a Jew. It was one of their brethren that did it. And so it could be anybody in the nation. I mean, it goes by your nearest relative, then your next, as you see with Boaz. There was a closer relative, but he wasn't able. So it's the closest relative that is willing and able to redeem. That's the one that does it. Jesus Christ comes to the earth, but not only is he the seed of David and the seed of Abraham, but he's a man. He is also, and this is why Paul usually refers to him, he is also the seed of Adam. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is where Paul talks about Jesus Christ and coming to the earth and the resurrection, as it relates to resurrection. Verse 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So Paul takes you back to that first Adam is where your problem is. And it's the last Adam that is going to solve the problem. So the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam is made a quickening spirit. Back in the passage we looked at in Romans 5, should have looked at this while we were back there in Romans 8. But the Romans 5 passage, just to sort of reiterate that, he goes back to verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Verse 15, not as the offense also was the free gift, for if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, Adam, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one of condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of Jesus Christ shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, as by one man's disobedience many became sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Paul takes you back not to David or to Abraham, but to Adam. The problem that you have as a Gentile is not Abraham or David and the nation turning away from God. The problem you have as a Gentile is that your father Adam sinned. So your sin is tied back to your relative, your first relative, Adam. You need somebody that is a relative in the sense of that connection to Adam. You need someone born in the human race that's a man just like you and therefore can redeem human beings. God can't redeem human beings because he has no connection. Jesus Christ becomes the God-man and therefore can redeem human beings. He has a kinship now to us. He's born of woman, just as we are. That's why Paul, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's why our connection, well, get 2 Corinthians and get John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Down in verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Were Abraham and David born or created? They were born. And what Israel needs is a new birth. They need a connection back to the birth of them, Adam and David, when they were born as a nation. Moses is involved with that, when they're born as a nation coming out of the land of Egypt. Their connection is back to a birth, to a new birth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new, what? Creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Was Adam created or born? Obviously, he's created. Your redemption and your kinship to Christ doesn't go back to somebody that was born in the line of Abraham, as Jesus Christ was born in the line of Abraham. It goes back to someone that was created. Adam was created from the hand of God, became the first Adam. You become, in Christ Jesus, the last Adam, a new creature. You have a new creation, not a new birth, but a new creation. Because your relationship, you are a kinsman to Christ, not based upon birth. That's the whole, go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. For I could wish that myself, this is Paul writing, were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Paul is a kinsman of the nation Israel by birth, according to the flesh, and he's going to go through and give you the history of, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and how the lineage comes down through there. It's a lineage and it's a relationship. It's a kinship that comes by birth. You are related to Jesus Christ. Adam was a creation, not a birth. Jesus Christ is related to the nation Israel because they're all descended from Abraham. But Jesus Christ has a tie back to Adam too, because he's a man. He's the last Adam. And Adam was not born, but Adam was created. So when we become new in Christ, we experience not a new birth, but a new creation. So that's how, you know, and for me, that's the only way you can take this information about the kinsman redeemer and apply it to us today in the dispensation of grace. Paul clearly says we have redemption. So if you're going to base our redemption, you know, on some of these principles in the law, you just have to understand that it's not an exact type and an exact fit, because our relationship to Christ is different. We are not his brethren after the flesh. We are in Adam after the flesh, but Adam was a created being, not the way Abraham and David were. So that's where the relationship comes. Now, we said, secondly, that you must be able to redeem. If you go back there to Philippians chapter 2, and for me, you know, I've always told you, Philippians chapter 2, for me, is, I always call it Paul's Christmas message, because it's where Paul talks to us about Jesus Christ becoming a man, and what he did in becoming a man, and the purpose of him becoming a man, and all of that. Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, thought not already to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was willing to do all this. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient. He was willing to come. He was willing to do this. He was willing to redeem us back. He has to become a man, so he's got that tie into us. And in becoming a man, he says, I am willing to do that. I am willing to become obedient, even unto death, the death of the cross. So you have a being that is our kinsman. He is willing. And then I said we need to deal with this issue of being able. If you go to Hebrews chapter 4, and verse number 15, the writer of Hebrews says this, and of course, again, this is related to him being Israel's high priest, but there's a principle here. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Tempted, yet without sin. In order to be able to redeem from sin, remember we said you have to be able, the other kinsman back in Ruth wasn't able to redeem because it would have marred his inheritance. So he wasn't able, Boaz was able, in order to be able, in order to redeem, you must be able. To be, one of the requirements to be able to redeem from sin is to be a perfect sacrifice. For Israel, it had to be the closest kinsman that was able. Well, was any Jew able to redeem from sin, to provide a perfect sacrifice, except Jesus Christ? None. So obviously, even though he's not closely related to every Jew, he's the closest one that's related that's able to redeem. Even if somebody else had been willing to redeem, he's the only one that's able to redeem. Same is true with us as Gentiles. There are closer relatives in the human race to you than Jesus Christ. I mean, you got to clear back to Adam to get your tie to Christ, all the way back to the beginning, to creation. But none of those others that are more closely related to you, even if they are willing, none of them are able to redeem you. Because none of them can be the perfect sacrifice. None of them can provide the payment that is required, the perfect sacrifice. So the closest descendant of Adam to you that is able to redeem is Christ. He's the closest one. He's not closely related. Like I said, you got to go all the way back to Adam to get this tie. But he's the closest one that is able to redeem. And because he's the closest one that is able to redeem, and he was also willing to redeem, then he's going to have to do, because there is no closer relative that is willing, number one, or able, number two. You know, Paul says back there in Romans chapter 5, well, just flip back there for a minute, this idea of being willing, Paul says in Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. See, Paul says, for a good man, there might be somebody that's willing to die for a good man, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ was willing to die. And even if that person was willing to die for a good man, he doesn't have the ability. He might be willing to die for a good man, and he might even be a close kinsman of that good man, but he's not able because he's a sinner just like that other. So how can you redeem somebody back from sin when you yourself are a sinner? So the closest person that is willing and able is Jesus Christ. God commended his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The perfect sacrifice died for us, was willing and able to provide that redemption. So, when Paul's talking about, and then that redemption is what sets us free. free from sin. If you look in Romans chapter 6, after Paul has dealt with all these issues of salvation in the first five chapters, you get to chapter 6 and verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Being made free from sin. That's the point. You are free from sin. And Paul's whole argument all along for the reason you shouldn't live in sin is just that. You've been made free from sin. You were in bondage to sin. You were a slave to sin. You were controlled by sin. You were under the power of sin. But now, in Christ, you've been redeemed from all of that. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse number 1. Same principle here. Galatians 5, 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." When you are freed from sin, you're also freed from the law, because the purpose of the law is to point out sin, to identify sin, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So when you become free from sin, by definition, you become free from the law. If there is no sin there, then the law has no work it can do. The law has no claim on you, has no hold on you, because there is no sin there. You've been redeemed back from sin. And that redemption, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Just flip over a page to the book of Ephesians. Paul defines that a little more exactly in Ephesians 1, verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." The redemption is through His blood. The actual currency that was exchanged to buy you back was the blood of Christ. We have redemption through His blood. Hebrews says, this is a law-based thing, but Paul also points it out in Ephesians and Colossians, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission. So the price that had to be paid to redeem you back was blood, the blood of Christ. Now, in the context of the law, he goes in and sprinkles it on the mercy seat in heaven and all that. You know, for the church, the body of Christ, though, that issue is still there. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So our redemption is through Christ. He becomes related to us when He becomes a man, because it goes all the way back to Adam. He is willing. He becomes willingly obedient to taste of death, even the death of the cross. And because He is sinless, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, He is able to provide that redemption. And that redemption comes to us through His blood. The next term we're going to look at is in the very next verse there in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. He says in verse 24, He says, we have redemption in Christ Jesus. And He tells you in other passages that redemption is through the blood of Christ. And the very next verse in Romans chapter 3, He says, God has set Him forth to be a propitiation, speaking of Christ, through faith in His blood. And that verse, verse 25, that we're going to talk about next week, and the term propitiation, talks about what the blood of Christ does for God. For us, it's the payment that redeems us out. But what does the blood of Christ do for God? And that's what we'll talk about next week. Anybody have a question about redemption or being redeemed?
If taking notes, I want that clear on the related.
Okay.
Can you go back over that a little
bit? Okay. What about related?
Well, I mean, we're
related to Christ because we are the seed of Adam. That's why. And when Paul talks about, he talks about by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. By one man, Christ, many are made righteous. So Paul's comparison is not that, well, we are kinsmen, we're all descendants of Abraham, but Paul's comparison is Adam and Christ. Adam and Christ. The first Adam and the last Adam. So our relationship to Christ goes all the way back to Adam. So regardless of whether you're Jew or Gentile, I mean, Jews and Gentiles all sprang from Adam.
Okay, and what's the new creation? Because he was created.
Because
Adam was a creation
directly created by God, then we become in Christ a new creation. So we have we are new creatures in Christ, not just a new birth, but a new creature in Christ, because it goes back to Adam. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Good. Anything else? I think I should wear Keith's shirt on Sunday morning when we talk about the offering boxes.
Sure.
So. Yeah. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word tonight and studying it together. And we pray that as we've done so, that the name of Jesus Christ was honored and glorified. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.